us pray, Heavenly Father. Lord, we come to you tonight and ask for your guidance. We ask for your help. For Lord, all we ask, the help, your guidance, is actually, we ask it, that we may be of service to you, that you may receive glory. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to thank you for your prayers while I was going on a trip. The Lord did move and I believe accomplish some things while I was on the trip. I believe the Lord opened some doors, and I am happy for that. They asked, I got to talk to my cousin and her son about some things of their life and spiritually, and I was asked to preach there in the Church of God, and I preached to them, and I realized after I preached that I walked all around predestination and pretty much got them to agree to it without ever mentioning the word predestination, and without ever it being, was not my intention. I find it hard, impossible actually, to show the love of God and what he has for us as his children outside of looking at predestination, because we read the scripture that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son, that the world might be saved. And that is true. But God knew who would accept the salvation. And he planned it before we ever came into existence so that we, his children, could be saved. He didn't leave it up to chance. Yes, we have a choice. And that's why many people think everybody's got a chance. Everyone has a choice. And thereby, yes, they are afforded a real chance, just as real as the chance Cain was afforded. But before I started preaching, I got them to agree with me that God knows everything. And if God knows everything, then he knows what choice everyone will make. And so the whole plan of redemption, everything that God has done, he has done for those that he knew would choose what he provided for them. Now that is real love. I could preach without even being so out of format on palate. But I want to read from the scripture tonight. Have you be seated. Matthew 10:34. I read from this scripture for quite some time here a few years ago. Preached on it for quite some time. And I want to say this. I believe it as much today as I did then. I was not able to preach it then because I felt the scripture didn't touch my life. I've been touched by this scripture my entire life. My life has never been void of this scripture. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. You know what the sword is that he sent? How many knows what is the sword of the Lord? His word. Friends, if people are divided because of God's word, it is by their acceptance or rejection of his word that brings the division. It is not because God is without love. It is not because that God is so mean and heartless and a ruthless individual that he intentionally chooses to separate people. When men separate their company from the children of God, it is because they are separating themselves from the Spirit of God. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How? Tell me, how does this scripture fit in with salvation by family relation? And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth Phil Bontrager receiveth Jesus. He that receiveth Seth Roberts receives Jesus. This ain't just preachers here. He's talking about his children, that he said that all that I have the Father has given me, and I will in no wise cast them out. I have them. I will not lose a one of them. But he also said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him first. He that receiveth you, this is how much God thinks of you. Think of this now. You know, we're continuously beat up in our flesh. Many times we don't need a lot of outside help. But whether we need it or not, we usually get it. But this is what God thinks. I want you to realize tonight, this is what God thinks. You say, me, all the mistakes, all the failures, everything I've done, that, the prophet said, is not what God is looking at. He is looking at your desire. I'm not talking about a desire like Esau had. Esau wanted the blessing without paying the price. He wanted the blessing without surrendering. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. The way he ties that all together. If they receive you, they're receiving him. And if they receive him, They're receiving the one that sent him. So they can't receive the one that sent him without receiving him. And they can't receive him without receiving his children. That is where God places you. I feel like, I tell you what, I feel like beating the tar out of the devil tonight. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What is that? Is that a semicolon? Do you know what a semicolon means? It's like a period and a comma together. Not just in looks, but it means, yes, this sentence can stand alone. However, this next sentence, which is a complete sentence in the English language, has something to do with that sentence. That together they encompass the whole thought. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth the righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You may be seated. We have many in this day, and what I want to speak on tonight, I know that we were talking about, you know, about looking at the identification of a prophet being sent. That's still what we're on track with. If you're going to ask me how all this is going to come together, I can't tell you. I just follow the Lord as he gives it to me. But the thought I want tonight is for my sake. But look at this last verse. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. There are a lot of people that are basing their making it in the rapture on the fact that they say they received a prophet. And yet, that's not the entirety of this verse. How many believes that a prophet's reward has to be great? Show me one place that the prophet ever said his kids were going to make it outside of receiving Jesus Christ. Outside of God's provided way. I'm not outing his family. What I'm outing is a delusioned doctrine. Not even concerning his family, but concerning your families, concerning my family. Is there a prophet here now? So how could one now say that they're receiving a prophet without receiving a righteous man that is in his day? They would do it in the same way that the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests told Jesus, "We'll have you know, we are of Moses. We are Abraham's children." Now listen to me. Not a one of them was miraculously created on this earth without a mama. Every one of them had a mother. What did Jesus tell them?
not to say to yourselves that you have Abraham to your father, because I'm able with these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Was there children of Israel that made it into the promised land without their mothers and fathers? Come on, this is an easy question. This ain't a trick. Why, sure, we know there is. Huh? Oh my goodness, that is so clear in the Bible. Jude even gives us warning. Be careful, beware. Because there was many saved out of Egypt that was lost in him. But they were lost by their choice. Some moms and dads made choices that caused the entire nation of Israel to have to wait on their demise, their death, before they that did believe could go over. I've often wondered, the rich young ruler, we always talk about him, but we don't ever say anything about his parents, even though he lets us know his parents taught him from youth the word of the Lord. But irregardless of how godly his parents were, he said, this is too. For my sake. I'm going to tell you something. He's the only one that you can do something for his sake, that you can count on, that he's not going to reject you in the end. You can lay down your life, your reputation, everything you have for a relative, even for a son or a daughter, there is no assurance that that will gain you any respect, love, or loyalty from them. There is no guarantee that they won't later walk like it means nothing. And when they do, many times we think, why is this happening to me? For my sake. And the gospel's sake. It is easy for anyone to make a claim that they are willing to forsake all for Christ. But what about tell you something. God's children do not have, if I can say it in this way, the luxury of failure in this manner. In this manner. Concerning this. No. No, you don't get off that easy. God will continue to put you to that test. He'll keep your feet to the fire until you do pass it. say, is that your opinion? I don't know. Let's ask Job. The devil said, you let me have him, and I will cause him to curse you to your face. And God let the devil hold Job's feet to the fire just to prove that Job would not curse his God. You say, well, goodness, I wouldn't either. And yet I have heard testimony before from people concerning folks they knew that said, if my wife didn't want to go, then I don't want to be there either. Yeah, I'm not downing them. I'm telling you this. What I'm talking about and preaching about tonight, this is real. This isn't a fallacy. We are faced with these choices. And all of us, because we are so different, our families sometimes are different, our maybe cultures we came from or whatever is different, maybe personalities different, flesh is different, so we face it in different ways. Some of us here have faced it in merely perhaps our children not choosing to serve God. Some vastly different in our human world. I mean, let's say that you had a child that was choosing not to serve God, and you said, well, look, they're still my child. You know, I'm not going to just turn my back on them. It's still my child. I have lost loved ones to death. Mm-hmm. Others have too. And it's been through different things. Sometimes we think different deaths, one death is harder than another. Death is death. You say, oh, you just say that because you haven't had to deal with it. I've only been here 16 years. Don't tell me I haven't had to deal with it. I've had to deal and do with your lives and what you go through the whole time I've been your pastor. I'm saying that to ascertain my love and my compassion for you. I am not without compassion for you in your sufferings. Said, what is happening to my son is very hurtful to me. And my flesh, my emotions, but it's been the best thing that can happen to me as pastor of this church. Remember those times that you went through things with your family and you didn't feel like coming? You think I don't understand? strength I did not have. And with nothing I knew to say. I don't remember the miles between home and here. I ask you to forgive my dress tonight. I didn't have time. I just hurriedly tried to get ready. But I thought of one thing when I left the house. My grace is sufficient. Matter of fact, it's one of the last words out of my mouth before I left the house. I repeated over 3 times to an individual I was talking to. And I said, by his grace. By his grace. I hope this next bit I want to say that I can convey it clearly, so it will be understood in the manner in which I'm speaking it. Ever since I surrendered my gift to the Lord for him to use it, I have always had someone around to criticize me. I've always had somebody around to try to discredit something I preached based on the fact that they would point out that I wasn't going through it or I hadn't experienced it. When I preached on one time years ago, I read a quote, Questions and Answers. Brother Branham was asked a question about little girls wearing pants and so on and all that, and I read the quote to him. And I said, if you let the little girls wear pants, at what age do you tell them it's wrong? I had somebody come to me after service. I had a little girl that when they were at home, they let her wear pants. And challenged me. And his challenge to me was this. Brother Branham said, don't go after the styles of the world, yet you part your hair down the middle. That was his challenge to me. In other words, he could prove me wrong on one thing, that made me wrong on something else. However, I was not wrong. Even when it came to the hair. Brother Branham and the Word has made statements. People drew the lines. The Bible says, let her be adorned in modest apparel. People has drawn their own lines on what that means. And in those lines and their interpretations of it, my friend, it goes from one extreme to the other. I know many times we don't think that, but it does. There are people that are so delusioned that they believe that if their skirt isn't dragging the floor, or it isn't down at their ankles, that they're not modest apparel. And there are people that believe that even if their knees are showing, they're still in modest apparel. So those are just people's opinions and lines they draw. Brother Branham spoke about Miss USA, Church of Miss USA, dancing and twisting, and said something about her high heels, you know. And people have interpreted that. Some have interpreted it to mean women must wear flat soles. Others have interpreted it to mean women shouldn't wear shoes with open toes. Huh? There's been all kinds of interpretations. Some interpreted to be spikes, some interpreted to be any heel at all. Come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. That's lines people have drawn. You say, well, what did Brother Branham mean? Well, I'll give you the best answer I can give you. Watch the film, 20th Century Prophet. Sorry. The only clock I have is my phone with me tonight. Watch the film, 20th Century Prophet. Sister Meaty, the wife of Brother Branham, comes out carrying a tray of some, I don't remember what the refreshments were, something on a tray, she sets on the table, hauls it when she gets there. Tell me what she's wearing. And I'll ask you, do you agree that anything, whatever she was wearing, would have been modest to her? Do you imagine the prophet of God would have let his wife dress in anything less and modest of her? Her skirt was not dragging the ground, and she did not have on flat-soled shoes. Watch it sometime. You say, are you trying to be smart tonight? No, I'm not. No, I'm definitely not. But I'll tell you something, friends. I have been confronted with so many delusions and people that are disillusioned. This evening, talking to a very disillusioned individual. Slightest idea what's ahead of you. Do you know there's a reason for that? The reason for that is if you really did know, we wouldn't have as great a population as we have. I heard a couple of years ago, Brother Jackie Benton come by the house and was telling me there was a lot of upset people over in Johnson City. Because Brother Donnie had preached and made a statement that just because you're believers and you're having kids doesn't mean them are children of God. Brother Benton said some of the people become very upset because they said, what are you saying, that possibly we could have serpent seed? Let me ask you something. Was Esau saved? Come on now. Was Esau saved? Did he
have a mom? Did she make it?
That's the Bible.
Where do we find ourselves better than Isaac and Rebecca?
You say, man, this is a lot of sad and doom and gloom tonight.
No, friends, this is this. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, not your strength, not my strength, but his strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? His weakness? Our weakness.
Satan, friends, he is not going to be done hitting us with the hardest shots he can manage until his time's over.
And even during the time of the millennium, it doesn't say that, let's see, how does that, let me get the exact wording of that. It says, help me, Brother Phil, I'm looking for, it says he'll be bound by chain for 1,000 years. That doesn't mean that he isn't going to try. Because at the end of the millennium, Satan is going to have a force raised up that is going to come against
the children of God and God himself. They're going to be fed up with us.
Tell you what, you got to go up there all the time and ask for rain. I'm done with this. Think about it, yes. The battle of Armageddon comes at the end of the tribulation. Rapture of the bride of Christ, tribulation 3.5 years, Christ and his saints coming, battle of Armageddon, and sets the millennium reign. At the end of the millennial reign, there's the battle of Gog and Magog. So, the reason that Satan isn't going to be able to affect us, that's what that chain of circumstances is. The reason he's not going to go affect us there in the millennium is because we're not going to be in bodies of flesh anymore. And this human spirit that's so controlled by emotions is going to be traded for a theophany. And that theophany is going to be clothed in a glorified body. And the real you and me, that soul, not the thing that sometimes thinks wrong thoughts. Not the part of us that sometimes makes wrong decisions. Not the part of us that sometimes does wrong things. But the soul. That's who we really are. Don't let the devil tell you that, or try to convince you that you are this illustration that he's painted up of you, based on your faults, your mistakes, or your flesh. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Because that is not you. You say, who is me? You is the thing on the inside that goes ahead anyway when the outside doesn't feel like it. I'm here to tell you, I'm in a flesh body with human emotions. And not a one of those two things felt like coming here tonight
after my telephone conversation that I had. But there was something in me that said, I've got to go. The only one that I have found peace with. I came because I said, this is my duty. This is what he called me to do. This is what he asked me to do. I am in the perfect will of Almighty God in my life. I've been outside of his will before, and I don't ever want to be there again for no one's sake. And I know that God will never ask me to be there for his sake. I can have children that might ask me to step out of the will of God for their sake. I won't do it. How many of us as parents have sometimes tried to get our children to do something for our sake? Forget it. They ain't gonna do it. I don't care what you've done for them. They're not gonna do it for your sake. Then whatever they're doing for you, for your sake, they're doing for his sake. Because we're all one in the body of Christ. They have Jesus. You have Jesus. And I want to tell you something tonight. You cannot have Jesus outside of his word. I said that to an individual tonight. They said, I agree with you 100%. And I said, Jesus will never... Seeking his will never lead you away from the word or in disagreement with the word of God. And they said, well, I believe that 100%. Disillusion. Glory. That what that means is if you don't trim it, the splitting is. And get her and keep her hair fixed up, and she's not honored in that scripture. Because it don't look very glorious. I think he's got his G-words mixed up. I think he's looking for glamours. But that is his interpretation. And if you was to say to him, I'm not running him down. I love him dearly. But if you were to say to him, I don't believe the will of God would ever lead you outside of the word of God, he would agree with you 100%. But that would not make him right. But unless God opened his eyes, he'd never be able to show him. And this mysterious individual that I was talking to before church, I'm sure by now everyone knows who it is. Leaves one of the things that by God gives me the authority to say and stand and say, I still stand where I've always stood. And I will not make exceptions to this word to try to encompass an errant son.
actually choose to be separated from your children because they're more concerned with themselves. When I was in West Virginia, there was my cousin's, another one of my cousin's sons, he's 18, came over to the house. And he kept coming over, you know, and he would get something to eat. It would be my aunt, it would be his great aunt. And to get something to eat, and he would talk to my first cousin, who was his mother's first cousin. Found out that he even went and that Saturday night, he even stayed over at her house. Came to find out what it is, his mother, cousin, who is right around in her early 40s, hasn't been coming home.
I guess she thinks, well, he's 18, he's an adult, take care of himself.
Let me ask you, how many of your 18-year-olds have really thought they could take care of themselves, could really take care of themselves?
How many 18-year-olds you know still don't need daddy and mommy? How many 18-year-olds you know that still don't have to have help from you? Somebody please, if you've ever had one of them, we want you to share it.
He needs a mom. His dad has turned his back on him.
I don't even think his mom and dad, I really don't know. I don't remember them ever even being married. But now, his daddy is going to get married to what they term, he hated work, you know. Anybody ever know somebody like that? He didn't like the work. They say he's marrying a sugar mom.
She's a lawyer. She's got money. So you retire, don't have to work again. I feel sorry for her. How in the world? Tells his own son. His son calls him, "Dad, I need some tennis shoes." He says, "Ask your mom." He's 18 years old, this second cousin of mine. He's dropped out of school. Didn't finish. He has no guidance. He's a wandering soul. And yet I've got a son who thinks me and his mother were bad parents. I'd like to take him around and introduce him to some other people I know.
Tell you something. I still stand on God's word. Because he said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." That means even some of your relatives are going to hate you for his name's sake. Huh? Yes, sir. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We've got some enduring. Say, why are we going through these things? Just endure it. Endure whatever that God puts in your path or allows the devil to bring against you, endure it, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we're weak, he's strong.
We are so quick many times to make decisions based on our emotions.
Oh, I know. Some people think, oh, I don't do that. Whatever. Everybody has that. We just our emotions are a little different, you know. Some people think they don't ever experience anger because they don't raise their voice. No, they just go off and pout, but they're just as angry. They just go off and not talk to nobody, get real quiet. But they're just as angry. Oh, my. And I'll tell you something else. There was a scripture some years ago that really struck a chord with me. That is a scripture that says, stubbornness is as witchcraft to God. And we look, boy, at witchcraft and we say, oh my goodness, that is bad, bad, bad. God looks at stubbornness and said, that is bad, bad, bad. He said, it's the same as witchcraft. Yeah. I've seen people pride themselves on being stubborn. Matter of fact, there is a whole state that prides themselves on it. And they put it on their license plates. Missouri. The Show Me State. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what. You ever heard of a blue-nosed Missouri mule? They're one of the stubbornest critters on God's earth. Oh, my. You know, you say, are you telling us all hope is gone? We should give up. The Bible says, whoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want to tell you about my love. And I'm not talking about my filial love. I'm talking about the love of God that's in me. I would rather see my grandchildren in the grave than to see them raised in the disillusion. I would rather see God take them while it says all babies that die go to heaven. You say, you're crazy, brother. I want to spend eternity with mine. Amen. You know, we say that we don't love our grandchildren more than we love our children. It's just, I guess, maybe a different kind of love. I don't know. I'd beat the tar out of my son for my grandkids. But that wouldn't help him, so I wouldn't do it. Say, so what do? You lay before God. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I know you can say, well, you have never lost a grandchild or a son or a daughter. Yeah, go ahead and say that. That's what I was saying earlier. Everything somebody's ever said to me that I haven't done, I ended up having to do. Just so they would shut up. I'm not saying I did it by choice. I faced everything they said, well, wait till this and wait till that. Wait till your kids are this age, or wait till this happens to you, or wait till you become this. I've been there. What's the next test a person's going to give me? Because here's what I'm here to tell you, friends, and I'm not trying to be smart aleck tonight, but I'm here to tell you this. There is nothing in this world that'll ever make me forsake God. There is no situation. There is nothing. You say, oh, that's a brag. Friends, when I say something, I mean it. And I know that I may have to face it and go through it. I'll never accuse God. I have heard it said, if God never does one more good thing for me between now and the rapture, he has already done more than I'm worthy of. It doesn't matter how much pain and suffering that I may have to go through, he is worth it. He is already done. Before I ever made him my choice, he had already done more than I deserved. One time someone spoke to me. They had watched this movie some years ago that it came out about the suffering and crucifixion of Christ. It was called The Passion, I believe. And they had watched it and they told me, they said, they didn't believe that was how it was. And I said, why not? They said, because God is a God of love. And there's no way he would do that to his son. He was bruised for my iniquity. God laid on him the sin of us all. Chastisement. He took all of that discouraging, everything. He took it for us. And I'll tell you what, since I've been here pastoring and ministering, and I ministered on the show as the Father some years ago, and I brought out about out of the garden, we see the man. We see Jesus struggling with the flesh that he was in. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That showed that it was him in reality having to overcome flesh. How can we
How can people make a statement, I can't live that way, that's too hard? How could they possibly make that statement? I can't come to y'all's church. That's too strict. That's too hard. I wish they'd end it by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How many believes that we all have a cup to drink from? How many believes that there is a cup that the wicked is going to drink from? It's a cup of iniquity, and it's becoming full. Remember when God spoke about the Amorites? He said he couldn't bring judgment until their cup of iniquity was full. Same thing with this world. You say, well, surely our cup would be a sweet cup to drink from. When you drink of this cup, this do you in remembrance of me, of my blood that was shed for you. That's saying, we'll suffer for your name's sake. Yes. Friends, when you're persecuted, reviled, evil things, false things said against you, Jesus said, we're blessed. He actually tells us, you're not just blessed. I'm telling you, go ahead and rejoice. Because your reward in heaven is great. You know, never heard that song sung as much as I've heard it sung since I've been living here. Brother Tim used to sing it a lot. If my mama don't go, won't hinder me. If mama don't go, won't hinder me. And saying that, if there are those of my family that choose not to go, I'm still going. I am still on my way. I am not stopping. I refuse to let it hinder my faith. You know, people could, maybe perhaps when some of you are going through it, somebody could say, I'll just commit it to God and I'll just pray about it. Just believe, you know, God can turn it all the way around. That all sounds good. It's true. However, God doesn't do anything that's against his will. However, God doesn't do anything that's against the predestination. God doesn't do anything that's against election. Not for you, me, the prophet, Apostle Paul, St. Peter, no one. He said this,
no man, and by that he wasn't just talking about male gender, he was talking about mankind. No man can come to me except the Father draweth him first. And by that Father, he's talking about the Heavenly Father. So it ain't got nothing to do with no earthly father or earthly mother.
So I want you to know something, friends. You think your love is greater than his love?
Your children that we claim as our children were his children that he's entrusted into our hands to raise. And he said that he's going to acquire on our account what we did.
But if you're looking for an assurance of some way to shortcut it, of some way that you can get around
and get your kids there, Paul said, be not deceived. No pot smoker is going to be there.
No, he didn't say that. Jerry said that.
He actually said homosexuals abuse themselves of mankind, adulterers, idolaters, drunkards, liars.
I think maybe back then it was opium, not pot, maybe. Now they're legalizing that stuff.
Yeah, they're legalizing it.
They said Colorado was making some kind of changes in their law concerning the, I don't know if it was the taxes on their foods or something to do with their foods and consumption of food, things like that, that was food. And they said, they wondered if it had to do with the fact that they had passed and legalized pot smoking. So they had to change some of the rules of food selling.
Maybe some of you didn't catch that. But the thing is, man, I'll tell you what, man, this world, friends, it's, whew, this world's gone.
Brother Adam said he looked and saw this nation in craters and ashes. Oh, my Lord.
Say, how could we be happy in heaven? How could you be happy in heaven, Brother Jerry, if your son didn't make it? Well, I'll tell you. It says that the Lord's going to come around and wipe away our tears. So don't you tell me there ain't going to be no tears shed in heaven. The Bible said he's going to come around and wipe away our tears. And friends, he's also going to wipe away pain and hurt of your knee. Because even with a glorified body, a theophany, so a perfect Friday, we still
it says one will plant for soul and another come eat of it. It says, what you plant for soul, you're going to eat and take of it. And you're not going to need a contractor's loan, but you are going to build your own house.
Amen.
Look out. I got me a spot picked out for mine. It's just a few yards back from where mine's sitting currently right now. Oh my goodness. I'll tell you what, friends, one day I'm going to have the whole ridge over there. Oh my goodness. Whew. Oh. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. You know how much God cares for you? You say, look, Brother Browning, sacrifice and suffering and all this, and I go along with all that you're preaching. Yeah, but you know what else? In the midst of all that, God cares. I'm going to tell you something, friends. He'll even give you things that you think, oh, I don't really need that. Well, God knows what you need better than you do. I could have said, well, I need a house. I did. I needed a house. But God also knew that I also needed to be up on the hill. My dad, unbelievably, does not like West Virginia. I love it. I don't know how in the world he could live down there, grow up down there and not love it. I love it. But he associates the times he had. But I'll tell you something, friends. I can travel like a thought when I come back then. I can go walk the old. And I believe the mountains. I tell you what, I went through the community where I grew up. And that was one of the most depressing days that I had over there. I used to look across the road from my family's homes and see a great big mountain rising up over there. I looked over there. I wanted. What was left of the mountain didn't seem to be any higher than the peak of this church. The only thing that was left on the land of my family was a set of steps, a driveway and a set of steps that went up to my aunt's house. And an old giant pine tree that's older than even my parents that used to set at the start of my grandfather's drive. Other than that, you can't even tell where anything was. Everything's grown up. I felt like part of my existence had ceased to be. Drove on down through there and went down to the town of Logan, West Virginia, where there's a kid we used to go down there shopping. They had a drive-in down there. The drive-in was there before I was ever born. It was there when my dad was a young man, and he used to deliver foods for Kroger grocers, and Kroger Foods, and I stopped at that drive-in and ordered a hot dog that you could only get in West Virginia that I know of. I ordered a hot dog and the thing came out with onions and
chili and coleslaw on it. Now that's a West Virginia hot dog. And I sat there and ate that, drank me a Diet Coke, took a picture of the old place still there. And I looked around, driving, going to there, and then driving up out of there and through Logan and everything. Let me tell you what I told my cousin. He said, I believe that man is going to have to give an account for what he has done to this earth. How he has treated God's creation. I believe, like the prophet said, those men that went out there and slaughtered those buffalo and thereby starved the American Indians that were depending on that for their, for everything, their clothing, their homes, their food, everything. He said, God's going to hold them accountable. And I believe these men that out of their greed went down and has stripped those mountains down to nothing just so they could get coal out of it. And the process, they put families out of their homes. They put men out of work because the way they were doing the mining, they didn't need all those men anymore. I'll tell you something, friends. The way my granddad mined, it still left the mountain there. Now, it destroys it. I actually looked at it, and I'll tell you exactly what I said. I looked at my cousin, and I said, these mines have raped these mountains. They have raped the land. But I believe that God's got places for us in that millennial time. But you know, the new city's not going to be set down there then. But we're going to build our own houses. We're going to sow our own food. And I don't believe we're going to be crowded up around Jeffersonville or Phoenix or... You say, where do you believe you're going to be? Right here. You say, in this pulpit? No, I mean here. Right here in this particular place of Tennessee. Because I believe this is where God put me. The devil's thrown everything so far that he can at me, but yet God's grace is still sufficient. Oh, goodness gracious. Somebody should have raised their hand. I can't believe I've been going on this long. You need to forgive me. I didn't think I'd be able to last 15 minutes. I didn't know I'd be able to say anything at all when I got up here. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you for your strength. I believe perhaps, Lord, that I was anointed to go a little longer tonight just for the devil's sake. He was trying real hard to tell me there wasn't no way I was going to be able to speak tonight for you and the people. But Lord, we are more than conquerors. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, who saves me.
Bless your people tonight, Lord. May God that they will take encouragement from this that was said and shared tonight. Lord, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I preach from experiences. I relate through little things that you allow to come my way. Lord, I tell little stories about kittens being born, puppies being born, or whatever to relate. I tell stories about what I see, and the ducks I raise, or what I experience in life. But oh dear God, you know that I give from my heart. And that, Lord, anything I have to say, it's not of my opinions, my own devising, but is of what you show me in those things. I wouldn't even see it if you didn't point it out. I look to you tonight for your strength, for your grace. It's a bitter cup, Lord. So what we do in remembrance of you. We do it for your sake, for the gospel's sake, to further the kingdom of God, that we might help some drifting soul, as the poem says. Maybe someone might see the path has been walked, the experiences that have been had, the losses and the victories, and thereby, Lord, be helped. Just before we go, let's sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Oh, how be
Testifying, no preacher. I sat back there, looking at David. Told his mom, I said, "He sure, that boy right there sure was changed." She said, "Well, the God don't start nothing, he don't finish." And then she said something that struck me. She said, "But he's still a horner." You know what? You know what? God changed my life. He changed that old man. Let me tell y'all something. I come from God. I'm going back. I know I am. God changed that old man in there. But this right here was born a horner, and I can't be something that I hate. So she said that I thought, that's right. He's still a Horner. He's born a Horner. You was born a Mass. Ain't that right? There ain't no way we can change it. I said that. I just wanted to say something. But you know what? Jerry preached here one night. I've been employed and my life has never been the same. I can never go back to what it used to be. This old man here is still sticky. He's still a Horner. But let me tell you something about this old man inside. I made up my mind. I come from God, I'm going back.
Praise the Lord. The Lord tonight. Amen. Brother Phil, could you dismiss us in prayer?